subject of faith, and we began with this statement: if God sees fit to repeat Himself, then it must be important. If God sees fit to repeat Himself, then it must be important. And of course, we know that the Scripture says again and again and again that the just shall live by faith. In other words, faith is a lifestyle for the Christian. And we find this in Habakkuk 2:4. We find it again in Romans 1:17. We find it a third time in Galatians 3:11. We find it a fourth time in Hebrews 10:38, verbatim, word for word, the same statement: the just shall live by faith. God's repeating Himself. It must be important. And then we looked at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that says, "For we walk by faith." That word walk, the Greek word peripateo, which means to walk about, to occupy, or to live. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And then a couple weeks ago, we went to Proverbs chapter 3, and we looked at the Old Testament version of that same scripture, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He'll direct your path." And we looked at that passage in detail. Trust in the Lord, or have faith in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't rely upon the information that comes through your senses when it comes to godly things. Become acquainted with Him in all your ways. Acknowledge Him. That Hebrew word yada means to get to know. Let me ask you something. How do you get to know God? Well, you get to know God by spending time in His Word. You get to know God by spending time in His presence. And the sad fact is, there are some Christian people who don't know God. I can prove that to you. Paul wrote to one church and said, "Awake unto righteousness and sin not." In other words, realize who you are in Christ and stop sinning. And then he said this: "I write this to your shame, for some of you have not the knowledge of God." He's writing to a church, Christian people. And Paul the Apostle said by the Holy Spirit, some of you don't know God. That's not the position you want to be in. Amen? So, acknowledge Him. Become acquainted with Him in all your ways, and He'll direct your path, direct the road, the course of your life. So, we have an obligation not only to understand what faith is, but to understand how to use faith every day. Faith is not the parachute. Faith is not the spare tire. Faith is not the panic button when things don't go right. And as a minister, all too often, I encounter people in life who never think about faith, never develop their faith, never develop their relationship with God. But as soon as a crisis pops up, now all of a sudden, they want to become spiritual giants and want to learn how to walk and live by faith. And that's fine. God will meet you there. But that's not the best way to do it. Would you agree with that? Faith is a lifestyle for the Christian. God keeps repeating Himself, so it must be important. Now, last time I ministered, we looked at a passage in Hebrews, not in chapter 6, but in chapter 4. And we looked at an illustration. You remember that? The children of Israel were kept out of the promised land, not because God is sovereign. They were kept out of the promised land not because it was not His will. They were kept out of the promised land for one reason and one reason only. They would not believe. And because of their unbelief, they missed out on God's promise and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. A whole generation of people died off. Why? Well, you know, God is sovereign. That has nothing to do with it. Well, it must not have been His will. Wrong, it was His will. But they missed it because of unbelief. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3 says, the word preached, or the good news, preached to them did them no good because they did not mix faith with it. In other words, they didn't trust it. They went by what they saw. They were moved by the information that came by their understanding, and they missed God. Now, here's the interesting thing. 45 years later, when they finally were about to take the first major city in the Promised Land, which was Jericho, there was a woman in Jericho who had a reputation. Rahab was not the president of the ladies' society. Rahab was a madam. She was a prostitute. And she said this to the two spies that Joshua sent in to check out the land. Rahab the harlot said this, "We know this land belongs to you. When you walked across the Red Sea on dry land, our hearts melted within us, and every ounce of willingness to fight left us. We were scared because we knew you were going to take this land." Now, here's the interesting thing, and this is my modern paraphrase. Please don't be offended at this, okay? Y'all with me? Rahab the hoe had more faith in God than did 10 of the 12 leaders in Israel. Rahab the hoe had more faith in God than 10 of the 12 leaders in Israel, okay? So, you understand where I'm coming from? It's not who you are, it's what you believe. And they missed out 40 years in the wilderness because they would not believe. Now, I'm gonna give you some tools to work with this morning and share something with you that'll help you to understand how to apply this life of faith in your life every day. Now, Hebrews chapter 6. I want you to turn there. That's the first scripture we're going to look at. Hebrews chapter 6. And we are admonished in this letter to the Hebrew believers to not do what the children of Israel did. They missed out because they wouldn't believe. Now, notice Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Here's something that the writer of Hebrews said to these believers. He said that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. Notice verse 15. So then after he had patiently endured, obtained the promise. So that after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, notice verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them. Underline the word followers. We have a contrast here. Don't be slothful, but be followers. Now, the word slothful is the Greek word nothros, and it means to be lazy or, and this is the literal definition of the word, to be figuratively stupid. To be lazy or figuratively stupid. That's bad. We don't want to be that. That's what the children of Israel ended up being like, figuratively stupid. When God tells you in advance, I want you to go check out this land, I've given it to you, and you come back and say, we can't take it because there are giants over there, there's opposition over there, they're bigger than us, they're stronger than us, they'll kill us. That's stupid. Figuratively stupid. Now, the facts may be true, but the facts don't matter when God tells you something. I'll say that again. The facts may be true, but the facts don't matter when God tells you something. Joshua and Caleb saw the same giants, but they realized that when God says, I've given it to you, we can take it. You with me? So what they did was figuratively stupid. Now, that's the contrast on one end. But he said, don't be like that. Be like this. Be followers. Did you underline the word followers? The word followers is the Greek word memetes. And it literally means to copy the actions, mannerisms, and patterns of speech. And it literally means to mimic or to imitate. So don't be like the children of Israel. They were lazy and figuratively stupid. But rather, be a follower, an imitator. Listen, this is a roadmap. Are you paying attention to me? This is a roadmap for you so that you can obtain every promise that God has made to you. If you want to obtain the promise, here's how you do it. Be a follower. Imitate. Copy the actions, mannerisms, patterns of speech. And here's something you need to know. If you will do what they did, you will get what they got. If you will do what they did, you will get what they got. Now, how can I say that with boldness? Because God's no respecter of persons. Now, let me make this personal for you so you can understand exactly where I'm coming from. A few weeks ago, I got a call, actually it was a couple months ago, about a relative who was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And the doctors performed surgery and said, well, there's really not much we can do, and have given up on it. And so I called her and I said, you know, healing belongs to you. Well, Pastor Young, that's a bold statement. Well, it's in the book. Jesus himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. My job as a minister is to share the good news with people, not just the well ones. You with me? And I said, I have a book for you written by Dodie Osteen. Everybody knows her son, Joel Osteen, pastors Lakewood Church. Not many people know his parents. The reason Lakewood Church is so successful today is not because of him, it's because of his mother and father. For years, for decades, they gave over $1 million a month to missions to preach the gospel around the world. Well, back in 1981, Dodie wasn't feeling well, went to the doctor, and they diagnosed her with metastatic liver cancer, found a tumor on her liver the size of a grapefruit, and they gave her, listen to me now, 2 weeks to live. Not months, weeks. And they said, we can give you some treatment that might extend your life a couple months, but there's really nothing we can do. And so they went home, and they decided to pray and believe God, and her husband prayed for her, cursed that tumor, commanded it to go. And Dodie decided to spend her time in God's Word. You know, there's a passage in Proverbs that says, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For their life to those that find them, and health, literally the word medicine, to all their flesh. And Dodie started going through the Scripture, and she'd been living a life of faith for decades. Started going through the Scripture and noting all of the passages that had to do with healing. And so she read them every morning and quoted them every day. That was in 1981. And fast forward to 2015. Dodie Osteen is still alive and strong today, not a trace of cancer in her body. She was healed by the Word of God and by her believing. Now, she wrote a little book called Healed of Cancer. And so I sent it to this woman, and I said this to her. Listen to me. I said, if you'll do what Dodie did, you'll have what Dodie has. If you'll do what Dodie did, you'll have what Dodie has. How can I say that with confidence? Because God's no respecter of persons. The Bible says He doesn't love Charlie any more than He loves me. You with me? In fact, the Bible says He does not love Jesus any more than He loves you. And so if God is no respecter of persons, and Christ accomplished healing in His redemptive work, then it's just as much the will of God that you be healed as it is you be saved. And we don't have a problem with knowing the will of God for everybody is salvation. Well, just like the will of God for everyone is salvation, it is the will of God that everybody be well and be healed. Are you with me? And so I sent the woman to the book to this woman, called her, followed up with a phone call, and I said, listen, if you'll do what Dodie did, you'll have what Dodie has. Because God loves you just like He does her. Amen? Amen? And so the word memetes means to imitate, to mimic, to copy the actions, mannerisms, patterns of speech, and to imitate. So now the writer of Hebrews is telling us, if we will imitate those that we find in the Scripture who inherited the promises, if we'll do what they did, we'll have what they had. You with me? So let's look at an example. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Now, I'm going to spend a little bit of time giving you some background information. When you read the Gospels and you put them together, it paints a very exciting mosaic, if you will, about the life and ministry of Jesus. And just so you know, Jesus came to this earth, all God and all man. The Bible says He was tempted with every temptation that we will ever face, yet without sin. The Bible says He laid aside His mighty power and glory and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being humbled in fashion as a man, He became obedient, even unto death, the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 4. So Jesus, although He was God in the flesh, laid aside His mighty power and glory and lived His life as a man. Now, we're going to look at one instance during a time period in Jesus' life and ministry. And I want you to see how two men received from God, and I want to show you what they did. Now, just prior to this event, Jesus had gone across the Sea of Galilee to a village called Gennesaret. And, let's fast forward a little bit. He went across the Sea of Galilee, specifically to a land called the Gadarenes. And this is where the man who was possessed with a legion of demons lived. Remember that? We know the story. As Jesus was about to go across the lake, a great storm of wind came up. His disciples thought they weren't going to make it. These professional fishermen now. And they lived on that body of water, most of them. And Jesus gets up, rebuked the winds, says to the sea, "Peace, be still." And immediately they arrive at the other side of that Sea of Galilee. And in that region, there was this demoniac, man possessed with a legion of demons. We know what happened. Jesus ministered to this guy. He was delivered. And he wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, "No, go home, tell your friends how great things the Lord has done for you and how He's had compassion for you." But the people in the land of the Gadarenes wanted Jesus to leave because they were raising pigs. The pigs all died. And they went to Jesus and said, "Would you do us a favor?" He said, "What's that?" They said, "Would you leave?" And He said, "Sure, I'm out." So He gets in a boat and He comes back across the Sea of Galilee. And when He gets to Capernaum, now, the Bible says He went back to His own country. Jesus lived in Capernaum. So did Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They had a fishing business. And so this was Jesus' hometown. As soon as He gets out of the boat, the ruler of the synagogue, a man named Jairus, comes and falls at His feet and says, "Come lay your hands on my daughter that she may be healed and she'll live." And so Jesus is headed to Jairus' home. We know the story. You'll find it in Matthew 9. You'll find it in Mark chapter 5. As he's going to Jairus' home, a woman, you remember the story, with an issue of blood, came in the press behind, touched the hem of his garment. Jesus felt that virtue or power went out of him, stopped in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the woman fell down, told him the truth. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." And then he gets to Jairus' home. Before he gets there, the news comes, the young girl has expired. She's dead. And Jesus told Jairus, "Don't be afraid, only believe." So they got to the home, and there's this big mourning, I won't say celebration, but there were people in Israel at the time who made it their business to put on a show. And so this is the ruler of the synagogue's daughter. And so they're making this big fuss, and they're weeping and wailing. They had musical instruments there. And so Jesus goes in there and says, "Why are you making this fuss? She's not dead, she's asleep." Well, you know, they went from mourning to scorn very quick. They laughed at him. Shows you how sincere they were. You know, they went from mourning to laughing just like that. And so he put them all out, threw them all out, said, "Everybody out of here." And then he went into the young girl's room, took her by the hand. The girl was restored to life. So all of this has taken place now in the last day or day and a half in the ministry of Jesus. Now I want you to follow with me in Matthew chapter 9. We'll pick up the story. And we'll begin with verse 27. Well, let's begin with verse 25. "But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him." Now, here's the interesting thing. When you look at this passage, although it looks and appears that all of this happened very briefly, there was a period of time that took place when Jesus left Jairus' home and went to his own home. Did you know Jesus had a house? A lot of people don't know Jesus had a house. "Well, I thought the Bible says he had no place to lay his head." Well, that's what he said to a young man who was considering following him. Jesus was like, "Look, I have no permanent residence, you know, because I'm always gone," but he did have a home. There's another instance in the Gospels where a man asked him, said, "I want to see where you live." And Jesus said, "Come on." Took him to his house. Well, after this time period of ministry, Jesus was headed for his house. And it just so happens that when he left Jairus' home, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, "Have mercy on us, thou son of David." Now, that word "cry," you find it a couple places in the New Testament. It's the Greek word kradzo, and it means to croak or to shout loudly. And so they're yelling out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us." Now listen to me. If you had been outside Jairus' home, and Jesus had just left the residence, and there are two blind men standing outside crying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us." And if you had seen what Jesus did, some of you would have been offended. Because you know what he did? He went into the street and he kept going. He walked home. He and the other disciples that were with him, and probably some other people. Jesus did not stop to minister to those men. They had to follow him all the way home. And Fred, they were blind to boot. How offensive is that? Got blind men walking down the street, crying out, yelling loudly, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us." He never said a word. He went home. Now, you might ask yourself the question, why in the world would he do that? Why would he go home? Easy, he was tired. You get tired. He got tired. Are you with me? He lived his life as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was tired. He's going to the house probably to get something to eat and to catch a nap. And you got these two guys, blind, crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus went home. They followed him. Listen, if you had been out there that day, and you had been the one with the need, maybe it wasn't blindness, but maybe you needed something in your life, and Jesus comes out of the house, has just had a powerful miracle, and you cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," and he just walked on down the road, what would you have done? Some of y'all would have put your hand on your hip, stuck out your lower lip, and said, "See there? I told you there was nothing to it. He just walked on by." You with me? Some of y'all would have put your hand on the hip and said, "Well, I guess it's not the will of God for me to get it. I mean, he just walked on by." Well, listen, how bad do you want it? Are you willing to quit at the curb? These guys didn't. They followed Jesus all the way home. They didn't care how tired he was. And notice that when Jesus got to the house, he didn't stop at the door and issue some divine edict. No, he went on in the house. And the scripture says they followed him into the house. And they got in the house, and Jesus finally goes to them and asks them a silly question. Notice verse 28. "And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I'm able to do this?' They said, 'Yes, Lord.' And he laid his hands on their eyes and said, 'According to your faith, be it unto you.' And instantly they received their sight." They received what they wanted. I learn a lot from this account. Because number one, it shows me several things. Number one, they were persistent. Number two, they didn't allow themselves to become offended. Number three, they wanted to be well so bad that they were willing to follow him all the way home. Number four, when he got to the door, they didn't stop. They went on in. Are you with me? Listen, what promise of God have you stopped short of because you gave up? Or you quit? Or you thought, "Well, it must not be the will of God for me. I know what the Bible says, but it didn't happen yet." No, it didn't, and it won't until you become just like these guys. Are you with me? Be followers of those. Imitate them. Copy their actions, mannerisms, patterns of speech. Do what they did, and you'll get what they got. Here's something that you need to understand. When it comes to the people that we read about in the Old and New Testament, those who receive the promises of God by their faith, here's some things you need to remember. You should write these down. Number one, if you'll think like they thought, okay? If you will think like they thought, number two, if you will say what they said. If you will say what they said. Number three, if you will do what they did. If you will do what they did. Finally, number four, then you will get what they got. If you'll think like they thought, if you'll say what they said, if you'll do what they did, then you'll get what they got. Now, if you don't get what they got, it's because you didn't do one of the first three things. You with me? You weren't thinking right. You weren't talking right. You weren't doing right. Amen? Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, that is why we have all of these accounts in the Scripture. You know, all of these stories are in the Bible, but they're not there just to hold the pages up. They're there to give us insight. They're there to give us an example. Now, I'm going to read the same passage from the Amplified in Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, shouting loudly, "Have pity and mercy on us, Son of David." And when he reached the house and went in, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith and trust and reliance on the power invested in me, be it done to you." These two blind men had faith and reliance on the anointing that was on Jesus. Now, we don't know what account they had heard, but they believed if they could get to him, they could receive their sight. And so they started to cry out. And when he walked right on by, didn't bother them. They followed him down the street. Now, Jairus did not live next door to Jesus. We don't know how far apart they lived, but I'm sure it was quite a distance. Capernaum was not a small town. And these two blind men cried out all the way to Jesus' house. And when he got to the house, he didn't stop. He went inside. And guess what? They followed him into the house. Let me ask you a question about your faith. Are you willing to follow him all the way into the house? Or are you going to quit at the curb? Or maybe you'll quit at the front door. Amen? No, you need to follow him all the way. And when you follow him all the way, you can get what they got. Amen? And here's the thing. Life is such that you will always be presented with opportunities to quit, to give up. We should never quit. We should never give up. I don't care what happens or what you face. Never, ever quit. Never, ever give up. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what the doctor said. I don't care what your bank account says. Don't ever quit. Keep thinking the right thing. Keep saying the right thing. Keep doing the right thing. And you will receive the right thing. That's what faith will do. Amen? Did you guys learn anything today? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah.